This morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. If you have your copy of God's Word with you, I ask you to go there. Matthew 5, of course, we'll talk a little bit more about where it is and all this kind of stuff. The title is Christ Fulfills the Law. Now, as I explained before, I'm trying something a little different this year in Advent, and it's very challenging, but been very exciting, quite honestly, in that I'm looking at different things, not just about the story of the birth of Jesus, but about the why. What's the underlying why? Why did God do it this way? Because there's so many other ways He could have done it. He can do it any way He wants, of course, but I'm always interested. I've always asked that question, why, all my life. Advent is all about the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what we call Advent. Advent is the actual word that means coming. First arrival, and we talk about a second Advent. This is when Jesus is coming again, according to the Word of God. Last week we looked at John's Gospel, and we found that in the beginning, Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. By the way, He is God, but that's how John said it. And so today we're going to move a little bit forward. We're going to go into a little bit further after the beginning and after the birth. We're going to read from Matthew what I called a promise, but I read several places this week and last week that said that this is an oath, which is basically a promise, by the way, that Jesus gave to His disciples and to others listening to Him. Now, Matthew's Gospel records what became known and what we often call the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. If you've never sat down and just read through that, not study it hard, but just read through it and listen to the cadence of it and listen to how Jesus is teaching in there, I encourage you to do that this week or sometime this month. Take about 20 minutes or so, because that's about as long as it takes to read through it. It doesn't take long. Now, if you're going to study it, it's going to take several months, of course. But if you want to just read through it, you'll be very encouraged and kind of entertained by the way Jesus approaches so many different things in this sermon. Now, one of the commentators I read said this. He said, it's possible that Jesus did not teach all of the things in the Sermon on the Mount in one sitting. On the other hand, it's just as possible that He did. Now, Matthew didn't record it because it didn't happen. He recorded it because that's how the Holy Spirit gave him to record it. So I'm not going to argue about whether it happened all at one time or not. I know that Mark and Luke in their gospel writings, they included many of these same teachings, but they kind of spread them out. They didn't have them all in one. Luke does have one area that looks like the Sermon on the Mount, but it's much shorter. Be that as it may, I love the Sermon on the Mount. I would love to take some time, and maybe we'll do that next year. We'll take some time and we'll just start with the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, and just go to the end of the whole sermon and just go through the pieces. Some of the pieces are a little uncomfortable for some of us. They're a little uncomfortable for a lot of us. They might be uncomfortable for all of us. Who knows when we get through? Because, see, Jesus talks about the law, and He expands on it a little bit more. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is one of my favorite all-time preachers, of course he's known as the Prince of Preachers and all that sort of thing. I don't always agree with everything he says, because sometimes I think, what? He had a message that he preached in 1882 called The Perpetuity of the Law of God. Now, if you do a search on Matthew 5, 17 to 20, this is one of the messages or one of the pieces that will pop up in Logos that I use. And because I saw that, I said, okay, I'm going to go in there and read that. Now listen, reading his messages, you can't hear him because they don't have any recordings that I'm aware of, 1880, okay? And so, but you can read them, and I guarantee you better bring some popcorn. Better bring a lunch, because it's very involved. I have no idea how long it would take to read one of those out loud and preach it. He preached it without a microphone. He preached it to 10,000 people at one sitting, and he preached it in a building that was designed just for his voice, basically, so he could come up to the pulpit and preach, and everybody there could hear him. These messages, when I read them, they're like reading a commentary. And sometimes they're even better, because he brings up things that I hadn't thought about. This is one of the things that he did. He brought up two things. And because of this, I am so using his two pieces. I'm going to use those as my kickoff, okay? I'm not using his message. I'm not preaching his message. We'd be here till 2 o'clock. Maybe I'll do that one of these days. Anyway, This is the subject matter of Matthew 5, and he's looking just at 17 through 20, Christ fulfilling the law. And I want you to read with me the verses, okay? We're going to read verses 17 and 18, because like, you know how I am. I look at the context and look at the pieces at a time. And so let's take a look at a couple of the things. Don't think that I came to abolish the law or prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Keep that in mind. These are Jesus' words. If you have a red letter edition, your words should be in red. I don't, but that's me. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter, not one iota, not one tittle, okay, I'm going to bring those two words in because they have meanings, will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. That iota, it's iota, by the way, in Greek. It's the smallest Greek letter. It also happens to be the smallest Hebrew letter. And the word tittle is the upstroke of some of the Hebrew letters. And it's a very small piece. And so he is saying, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter, not any part of the law is going to pass away until all things are accomplished. I want you to hang on to that phrase because that's important. It comes into play later on. All right, let's take a look at a couple of the things about the law of God that we learn from these two verses. First of all, the law of God is perpetual. That's a fancy word that means that even the least point of the law has to stand until all is fulfilled. See, we're going to get into this a little deeper, but this is the importance of the law was not about don't do this, don't do that. It wasn't about giving you guidelines. It was God saying, this is how I'm going to do things. And we're beginning to realize that the more we study his word and study the law of God, we're beginning to realize he laid the plan out in front of us. Here you go. Here's what I'm going to do. Secondly, the law of God must be fulfilled. It's his law, it's his word, it has to be fulfilled. And so we're going to find out how that happened here. The one who came to bring the new covenant, he tells us in his own words that he did not come to abolish the law, to get rid of it. He came to fulfill it. It's perpetual, forever, and it must be fulfilled. So let's take a look at that law of God as perpetual. In verse 18, Jesus refers to heaven and earth passing away. And he's pointing to a future that in Revelation talks about the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. So the old earth and old heaven are going to pass away, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and it is going to be awesome. I'm going to tell you in basically one sentence why it's going to be so awesome. There will be no sin. Yeah, there'll be no mourning, no grieving. There'll be no tears of that. There'll be a whole bunch of other things. But the biggest one is there'll be no sin. That's the one I'm looking forward to. In Matthew 24, which is an important chapter in Matthew, by the way, Jesus said something else. So he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It's like, is he contradicting himself? No, he's not. You see, God's agenda, as I mentioned, his agenda, his plan is outlined in the law, and every element of the law is going to remain valid until God's agenda is fulfilled. And so Jesus is saying, my words are not going to pass away. If he's God, then that means the law isn't really going to pass away, and yet, heaven and earth are going to. The law is perpetual. The law doesn't need any amendment, doesn't need any annulment. If you're familiar with the American Constitution, for example, or even the New Mexico Constitution, or any other laws in any other organization that we deal with, how many times have we had to amend it? Because we realize, oh, we forgot about that. Oh, we need to change that. We're going to make a law and tell people that they can't have alcohol at all, ever, anywhere. And then when that goes bad, when the criminals have alcohol, which, what a surprise, okay, we need to repeal that because that was a dumb rule. Well, I agreed with it, but it was never going to happen. We were never going to get it stopped, okay? Let's just call it what it was. We're going to have to do it a different way. You can't outlaw it. You're going to have to do it a different way. Change hearts. It doesn't need any annulment. God's law is not going to be amended unless he does it. It's not going to be annulled unless he does it. And he's already said he's not going to. So it doesn't have to be toned down or adjusted to our fallen condition. I have to steel myself, grit my teeth, bite my tongue. When I hear a preacher or teacher in one of the churches down the road, not that one, but other places, that will say that, we're in a modern world now and we have a modern understanding of God's word, and so that's not really what he meant. Huh? Come on, guys, stop it. Just stop. Every one of God's righteous judgments will abide forever. If he says something is going to be judged because we broke that law, then guarantee it's going to happen, all right? Jesus declared he did not come to abolish the law. And Paul tells us with regard to the gospel, here's what he says. This is in the New Testament also. This is one of his letters in Romans 3:31. He says, do we then nullify the law through faith? In other words, is our faith, does that wipe out the law of God? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And I know some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute. How does that work? All right, Jesus didn't come to change or abolish the law, but he did come to explain it and kind of expound on it and let us know what it really meant. For example, let me give you one of my favorite examples, and that's keeping the Sabbath. We had some friends back in California. I was a preacher friend that was leading a Seventh-day Adventist church. And if you're familiar with Seventh-day Adventists at all, the very name kind of tells you something. They worship on the Sabbath, which is, by the way, Saturday. And he and I used to have some wonderful, wonderful discussions about the difference. And one of the things he got me with was, during football season, I get to go home and watch the NFL. I'm not in church like you are. I said, I got DVR, so there. But I love the conversation because he argued that keeping the Sabbath was something that wasn't supposed to go away. And that is what the law says. It's not going to go away. Jesus, however, he didn't talk about what day of the week. Instead, he said that the understanding of keeping the Sabbath, that the way the Jews were celebrating it or keeping it was incorrect, that they were a little caught up in their legalist approach to it. The Pharisees at that time, the leaders of the Jewish religion, they forbade even necessary or important work, such as helpful work, such as rubbing ears of corn to satisfy hunger, because that was considered work. They weren't allowed to heal the sick, because that was considered work. You weren't allowed to carry anything for more than a certain distance. I don't remember all the numbers, but because it's not in the Bible, it's something that they added on later on. But you couldn't carry it. So if you couldn't walk to the church, you couldn't go, keeping the Sabbath properly, according to them. Jesus showed that these types of things were indeed not forbidden by God. Instead, he reminded the Pharisees of the priests in the temple who violate the Sabbath. I put in parentheses by working. He didn't say that, but they're innocent. See, they're working on Sabbath because they're at the temple doing the sacrifices and doing those kinds of things and teaching. That's considered work, I guess, but they're innocent of violating the Sabbath, according to Jesus. And how can that be? Because God knows that certain things have to be done. They were doing what's called divine service. One of the discussions I had with some preachers many years ago was when I was first starting out, one of them asked me, he said, do you consider Sunday a work day or a rest day? And I said, it's a day of worship. That's just how I look at it. well, when you're in there preaching, do you consider that work? And I said, absolutely not. I'm having the most fun I've ever had in my life. And so I don't consider this work. And so he says, oh, it is. Well, it is work. I said, no, the work is done during the week getting ready. But when I come up to deliver, that's the fun part of it. This is the time to worship God by looking at His Word. And so I don't think this is work. Now, if it is, God forgive me, but you know, He's already said I can do this. He's the one that called me to it. The priests were doing divine service. They were working in the temple, and so they were within the law, according to Jesus. That's in Matthew 12:5. I'll let you read that on your own. Jesus did some of His greatest miracles on a Sabbath. He did that, of course, on purpose. Not just to tweak their beak, but seriously, to show them the error of their thinking, that they were getting a little too legalistic. And of course, this, of course, made them so happy, right? No, it got them pretty angry. They got pretty mad at Him because they said He was a lawbreaker. But He did these things on purpose because His own words in Mark 2:27, His own words, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, Sabbath, is a rest. It is a stepping away from work. It's a commandment. You work 6 days and then you rest. And part of your rest is a worship of God. And what I love about it is when you think about churches around the world who don't meet on Sundays or Saturdays. They meet on Tuesdays. They meet on Thursdays. They meet on Wednesdays. And that's their meeting. That's their one meeting a week. Why? Because the people who come work the other 6 days. That's their only day off. In South Korea, the largest church in the world at the time in Seoul, South Korea, had churches going, had worship service going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That is mind-boggling. But they had over 500,000 people that they had to get in there, and they didn't have that big of a building. And so they just shuffled them in, and I remember thinking, how in the world do they get people to fill the building at those weird times, like, you know, Tuesday night at 10 o'clock when most of us are asleep? They had people that worked at night but would come and worship and then go to work and work overnight. They had people that could only Wednesday was their only day off, and so they would come and go to worship at 10 or 9 or 11 o'clock in the morning and then go off and do their other stuff. So Sabbath was made for us. We weren't made to have to keep the Sabbath. Are we supposed to keep a Sabbath? Are we supposed to rest? I would encourage you to. Biologists have discovered amazingly, medical science has discovered amazingly that we're on a cycle. We're on a 7-day cycle. We're supposed to work 6 days and we better rest. If we don't, there's going to be a crash and burn at the end. And if you've ever done that, you know what I'm talking about. This is a day for us to do things to honor God and to bless others. Now, the sections that follow our verses this morning, 17 to 20, if you start with 21 and you go on further, you'll see that Jesus uses the law and He explains it. He expands on it. He kind of gives us some further explanation about how it works. For example, murder includes being fiercely angry at somebody. Jesus said, if you're angry at them, if you're so mad at them that you're wishing harm to come to them, then you've murdered them in your heart. See, do not murder, right? But then Jesus says, hey, let me explain what murder is for you. He also enlarged adultery. Adultery was always not a good thing. It's always been bad. It's always been wrong. But what we didn't realize was when Jesus said adultery is sometimes it's in our mind. It's thinking about it. We never take any action on it, but it's in our mind. We've already committed adultery in your heart is what He said. And so that was, He enlarged it is what He did, but He explained it. He explained why those Ten Commandments, you can't just take them on the surface. You need to look underneath the hood, so to speak, and find out what's going on. Why? Because the law convicts us of our sin, and it shows us just how far away from God's perfection we really are. Jesus was perfect. He lived sinless. That means in mind, in thoughts, in words, and in deeds. Okay? That is mind-boggling for me. I know me. I know how my thoughts get kind of nutso, and I know how I'm driving down the road and things get crazy, okay? I can't imagine. I'm excited about the idea of a new heaven and new earth with no sin. One further way to show that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, one big thing I want to share with you is this. Jesus embodied all of its commands in his own life. He lived it. Spurgeon says this. This is what he said. I'm going to quote him here because I didn't know how to put this in my own words. I may not say that he was scrupulously careful to keep the law. I won't put it that way, he said. For there was no tendency in him to do otherwise. This is also mind-boggling. He was so perfect and pure, so infinitely good, and so complete in his agreement and communion with the Father that he in all things carried out the Father's will. I've always known that Jesus was perfect, and I've always thought of, well, he was, you know, God and he's man and fully God and fully man, so of course he was perfect. No, it wasn't about that. It was the fact that he was in such communion, so close to the Father, that he only wanted to do the Father's will, and that's all he did. He was always in alignment, always in the center of his will. And Matthew 3:17 tells us what the Father thinks. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." If you've heard those words, you know, you're familiar with it. You know that was at his baptism. But the point is that this is how God the Father responded to the way Jesus had lived at this point and would go on to live. All right, the second thing of importance in our text is that the law must be fulfilled. Now, some of you are thinking, but we cannot fulfill it. Exactly. That's exactly right. Salvation by the works of the law, you need to know that that's impossible. You need to feel that that's impossible, just thinking about it. We have to learn that salvation is by grace through our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's where our salvation comes from. It's not by our own doings. It's not by our own feelings. It's by His grace. Now, this truth cannot be received until you learn that salvation by the works of the law can never come to any one of us. It's just not possible. I don't remember her name, but she was a little girl in Awana class. And she was so excited hearing the Ten Commandments. I may have shared this with you before. She was so excited about it. We met on Thursdays. We met on Thursdays. And she was so excited about the Ten Commandments and so excited about the idea that if you live the Ten Commandments, that you would then be perfect before God and this would be awesome. And she said, "I am going to keep every one of those commandments for the whole next week." Well, her teacher had mercy on her and said, "Okay, when you finish next week, you come back and you let us know how it went." She came back on Thursday, and I remember that one of the things that she said is she just kind of shook her head. She was about 11, I think, 10 or 11 years old. She just shook her head and she said, "You know, I didn't even make it through the day." "Well, what happened?" "I had a fight with my mom within an hour after I got home. And I realized when that happened, I realized I dishonored my mom." Well, that led to her salvation, by the way, because that was exactly what the law is supposed to do. Show you your shortness, where you're short of the glory of God, and show you that you need a Savior. And I was so excited to see how that worked out. God doesn't do anything by accident, okay? Yet the law has to be fulfilled. We can't fulfill it, but it has to be fulfilled. And so like Nicodemus, some of you are going to ask, "Well, how can this be? How is this possible? How does this work?" Well, let me put it this way. The law is fulfilled in Christ. It's fulfilled by faith that we receive, and by faith we receive its fruit. We receive the fruit of His fulfillment of the law. See, the law is fulfilled in the by the matchless sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how He fulfilled the law. So, well, what? Well, here's why. If someone has broken a law, what does the law do with that one? What does the law do about that? Well, the law says, I have to be honored. You've broken my command, which brings the penalty of death. You're familiar with it. The penalty of sin is death, right? And since you've dishonored me by transgression, you must die. So our Lord Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the second Adam, He stood up on behalf of all who are in Him. This is important. All who are in Him, those who are trusting Him, and presented Himself as a victim to divine justice. Now, I know some of you are going to kind of recoil at that word victim, but the truth is because He's God, He didn't have to do this. Because He's the Son of God, He did not have to do this. He laid Himself up on the cross. He let Himself be put on that cross for us. And as the covenant head of His people, all of us were guilty of death. Jesus, He came under death in our place. Our fall was by one Adam, the first Adam as we call him, and it was possible for us to be then therefore raised by another Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for just as in Adam all die, so it also in Christ all will be made alive. I kind of wish that all had been in front of in Christ. Also, all in Christ will be made alive, because some people take that one and say, oh, everybody's going to be saved. No, that is not true. I wish it were. I don't want anybody going to hell. I don't. Even my worst enemy, I don't. Even the most despicable people I can think of through history or alive today that I might think of as despicable in my judgment, of course, none of them do I want them to go to hell. That is not what God wants either. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He said so Himself. So also in Christ, those in Christ will be made alive. God allowed substitution by what we call a principle of representation. In this, Christ represented us on the cross. He took our place. And therefore, hey, listen, we didn't do it. Adam did it, right? It wasn't our fault. We didn't do it. But through the failure of our representative, that's how we fell. But now comes our second and greater representative, the Son of God, and He sets us free. He sets us free, not by us honoring the law, but by His honoring of the law. He came under the law by His birth. Now, those are words from Spurgeon. He wrote those in his message, and I put them up there because it just struck me. I had not really considered it that way, I guess, for a long time. I hadn't thought of it that way. Jesus was born as a baby. He grew up as to childhood, went through adolescence, went through early manhood, and yet never sinned. And because of His birth, He was under the law. He was born into a Jewish family. He was therefore, they considered Him under the law. He was under the law just being human. See, we're under the law. And we're expected to be perfect. And if we're not perfect, then what are we going to do? Well, we're going to have to trust in Christ. He took our place. He was a man that was loaded with this guilt of all of His people, and He took the penalty. The law took His life so that we might go free. And it was the Son of God who kept the law by dying, the just for the unjust. The death of Jesus on the cross, you may not have thought of it this way, but it fulfilled the law by the penalty carried out. The debt we owed was paid. And once fulfilled, listen to this, once fulfilled, once Jesus took care of this, the power to condemn us, the power to punish us has passed away. Amen. Hallelujah. That should make you shout and jump up and down, I'm telling you. Now, the law has been fulfilled by His death, but the law has also been fulfilled again by His life. You're thinking, well, okay, how does that work? Well, let's talk about that for a moment. As our head, as the head of the church, and as our head of our lives, and the representative who represented us before God, he came into the world for twofold purpose, two reasons. One was to fulfill the law by giving up his life, taking on the penalty for us, and two, simultaneously, at the same time, basically, keeping the law. The law requires a perfect life. I've said that. The one who believes in Jesus Christ presents to the law, presents to God the Father who wrote the law, a perfect life. Because if you're in Christ, that's who God sees. Praise God, he doesn't see me, he sees Jesus. And I'm totally going to hide behind him because I want him to take care of me. I'm going to trust him. His fulfillment has given me a promise of eternal life, and I'm counting on that. Now, Romans 10:4 says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Now, this word end doesn't mean that it's finished there. It means that it's the fulfillment. It's the culmination of the law of righteousness, for righteousness to everyone who believes. He provided that to us. The life that Jesus lived is counted as though we did it. Can you imagine that? We're counted, our life is counted as if we live the life that Jesus lived, this perfect life. Sometimes that just makes my mind swirl around. Because Jesus was righteous, God sees us in him and counts us righteous based on this, again, this principle of substitution and him representing us. Now we come to verse 19 in our text. We're going to go back to Matthew 5, verse 19. "Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The law, which is, when we capitalize the word law, it's the first five books from Genesis to Deuteronomy in our Bible. This was examined in minute thoroughness by Jewish teachers back in the day. And I didn't realize, I knew it was 600-something, but I didn't know the exact number. Well, here's what it is, 613 commandments. Wow, 613 commandments. If only our law in our country was only 613 commands, that'd be pretty good. Our U.S. code stands about this high off the ground if it's in printed form. 613, God says, 248, do this. 365, don't do that. Okay, pretty simple. Kind of like teaching children, right? Do this, you can do that. No, don't touch that, don't do that. Do we spend our life telling kids don't more than we tell them do? Well, God did the same thing, 365 to 248. I didn't do the percentages, but you can do that on your own. Those with a legalistic turn of mind, as the Jewish rabbis were often, they found some wonderful possibilities in these laws because they could take these do this and do that, don't do that, and they could expand them a little bit, like don't work on the Sabbath. Oh, let's talk about what work means. Well, what does that mean, work? Can I carry my clothes from this place to that place? Well, only if it's only half a day's walk or whatever it was. They had a rule. The rabbis also distinguished between what they called light and heavy commandments. Light commandments were things that, well, they're not really that important. I mean, you need to not do them, or maybe you need to do them, but they're not as important. But then there's the heavy ones. We call them the little sins and the big sins. I've never done those big sins. How many people have you talked to that tell you that they're good people because they've never killed anybody, and they've never robbed a bank, and they've never stolen anything? Really? Isn't that interesting? I wish I could say the same. Because yes, I have had anger in my heart towards people. And yes, I have stolen time from my employer. Okay? Not you, but my other employers. It's happened. And if you try to tell me that you haven't stolen time from God, talk to him. Don't talk to me. I'm not the one that has to help you through that. I can talk to you about it. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't make that distinction. He didn't talk about light and heavy commands. He didn't talk about those things. He just talks to he refers to the fact that some of the commandments are not as weighty. They're least, he called them. The least commands. They're not as important, perhaps, as these other commands. But here's what he says. He takes the least, and these are the ones he talked about. He said, if you take the smallest law lightly, you break it and you teach others to do the same, or teach them that it's not important, then guess what happens? You're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. But if you take that smallest law very seriously, and you keep it, and you teach others to keep it, then you'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Good news, because our salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, it doesn't appear that Jesus was declaring that either one of these people would be outside the kingdom of heaven. Apparently, both are in heaven, have a chance to go to the kingdom, okay? But the lesser place suggests one who might have just barely made it. And in case you think I'm being a little facetious, no, I'm following Paul. 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He'll be singed on his way to heaven. It's kind of the way we used to hear about it. Does heaven have different levels? Are there different places in heaven? Apparently so. But I promise you this, I'll take the least place in heaven. I'll take it. I'm okay with that. I'll go there. I'm going to try to avoid that because I want to do the things that God has told us to do. I'm going to try to do what Jesus has said to do about that. But if I end up in the least place in heaven, I'm okay because I'm there. And I think that's the point that he's trying to get across. God's law remains important and will stand until all is fulfilled. Okay, all is fulfilled. We have to get into further depth on that, and I don't have time this morning. I wish I did, but that's exciting to know. The law is going to be fully fulfilled. He's already laid out his plan, so that's all of us are going to go back and start reading Genesis through Deuteronomy, right, this week, right? We want to go back in and read those? Let's go to verse 20 in Matthew 5. He says this, for I tell you, this is Jesus talking again, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute. I thought Jesus was always getting after the scribes and the Pharisees for not doing things the right way. No, what he was actually getting after them for was about what we call hypocrisy. And he always put them together, scribes and Pharisees. He always called them together because they were doing things that they shouldn't, but they were telling the people to do those things or to not do those things, as the case might be. Jesus was looking for what we call a complete righteousness that is based in the love of God, the love of others, rather than just reading the rule and saying, okay, I've never murdered anybody. You can't prove it. You see, God can. He can prove it. I never committed adultery, but God can prove it, whether you have or haven't. He can prove that. I've never stolen anything. Well, God can prove that too, whether you have or haven't. He can prove it. And so it isn't about reading the law strictly for strict legal correctness and making sure you're within the letter of the law. We're talking about the spirit, we call it, right? Isn't that what we call it, the spirit of the law? We're talking about carrying out the law in love. Now Jesus does affirm, he does affirm the teachers and the way they were teaching. He says they can be correct, but their practice was wrong. Matthew 23:3 says, therefore do what they tell you and observe it, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they teach. How many times have we talked about that? Walk the walk. Talk the talk. Do what you say. We call it hypocrisy. I know we've used that word a lot. He often called them out for this hypocrisy. When your orthodoxy doesn't meet your orthopraxy. Your orthopraxy doesn't meet your orthodoxy. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He is the Christ. Savior, Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. Without Him, we have nothing. With Him, we have everything. Everything. Everything you need. Everything you ever wanted. So our invitation this morning, and we're coming to that time, is to come to Him for salvation. Come to Jesus for salvation. If you've not met Him face to face, if you've not come to Him for cleansing, for salvation, for forgiveness of your sins, for the acceptance that you need and want, then today's the day. See, you can't live the perfect life that's described in the law. You can't do it. I can't do it. And so I'm calling on you to accept His gift of grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But it's freely given. The Lord gave it without cost to us. It cost Him His Son. Accept His gift of grace. Depend on Him for eternal life. Depend on Him for the abundant life here until you go to glory. And for the acceptance. Depend on Him for the acceptance that we all desperately desire. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing a hymn. We call it a hymn of invitation. And it is a way to yes, give you a time to come up if you want to come up here and pray at what we call an altar. If you want to come up here and pray on the steps. If you want to pray where you are, that's what we encourage you to do. If you want to talk to someone, whether it's me or someone else, there's a number of people here that would be delighted to talk to you about whatever it is or pray with you about whatever it is. And I always look at the choir or the music team because my back is always to them and they think I'm not talking to them. Oh yeah, I'm talking to you too. See, this invitation is from the Lord. It's not from me. It's not from our church. It is from Him. And this is your opportunity to just kind of mull over what He has said to you this morning. There may be something you're supposed to be doing. Maybe there's something you're not supposed to be doing anymore. Maybe there's something He's calling you to do. Boy, this Advent season would be a great time to acknowledge that and get started. Okay? New Year's coming up. New Year. New things. Here we go. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for these words from the Gospel of Matthew. I am so thankful that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but He came and fulfilled it. Fulfilled it in His death that we might not have to pay the penalty. Fulfilled it in His life so that we could understand and see from the Gospels, understand a little bit better of what that looks like, what that's going to look like when we have our glorified bodies, when there's a new heaven, a new earth, and no more sin. Father, my prayer is that You would send Your Holy Spirit right now upon each one of us to bring to our hearts, bring to our minds anything that we need to rid ourselves of. If there's sin that we need to be cleansed of, let it be now. If we need to come and finally make a public declaration that we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, then let it be today. Let it be now. If there's something You're calling us to do, ministry, mission, I don't know. If You're calling us to that, then Lord God, let it be now that we surrender and accept it and go forward with You. Our goal, Lord, is to glorify You. Our goal, Lord, is to worship You, to follow You, to depend on You. Let it be today. We ask it always in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.